this messenger of Satan sent to buffet you. Identify it. And that is a point of battle for you. And don't let the devil distract you by wanting you to focus on the little fruit flies that don't really bother you. They're just there. They're going to be there until you leave this earth. Make the distinction. Ask yourself, is this evidence of a remaining sin? Is this evidence of reigning sin? If it's remaining sin, is this something I deal with regularly? Then discover how to remove that, how to check it, how to overcome it, how to hold it at bay. And one of the pictures that's given in the scripture is that you cut it off at the root. Another is the picture of the cross, that you take the nail when this sin that so easily besets you begins to raise its head again and cry out to you to service it, that you drive the nail in deeper in the cross. My mentor, R.F. Gates, said, whatever you do, don't feed it. Don't feed it. Because it'll go from saying, oh, help me. Help me. I need help. I'm thirsty. You say, well, a little water won't hurt that. And the next time you hear some, I'm thirsty. I need something to drink. Keep feeding it. Give me something to drink now. That's how besetting sins work in the life of the believer. So, you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. And your living, your life, only has meaning if it's connected to God. And if you're connected to God, you love the things God loves, you hate the things God hates, you want to be where God wants you to be. I've been doing this long enough to hear out of the mouths of people who profess Christianity appalling things. And they're utterly offended when I suggest maybe you need to reevaluate where you stand with the Lord. But if you've got time for everything else and don't have time for God, you're deceiving yourself. If you can manage to go other places and can't find yourself among the people of God, you're deceiving yourself. That sounds harsh. That's harsh, preacher. That's not Bill Askell's idea. Obey everything I've commanded you. That's a great commission. You obey it, teach them to obey it. And if you don't obey it and others watch you disobey, then the message you're sending is, then it's not a big issue. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, Hebrews 10:25. Why? Because the day of judgment is approaching. You read that text. Read that passage. It's exactly where he goes. He doesn't say, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together because I like to see people in church. No. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together because it makes the preacher feel good with people. No. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together because the day is approaching. And when the day comes of separation and judgment, and I'm ready to welcome people into my presence for all of eternity to worship me and sing worthy is the Lamb for all of eternity, and people standing there professing to be Christians thinking, well, I'm ready to get in. And the Lord says, you didn't even want to be around them when you were alive. Who are you kidding? Heaven would be hell for such a person. Alive to God in Jesus Christ. That's what union and communion does. Finally, verses 12 to 14. Union with Christ and sanctification from sin. Let not sin, therefore, reign. There's that reigning sin versus remaining sin. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Because that's what sin does. That's why Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon, that is the things of the world, because you will hate one and love the other. And the invisible, ascended Jesus Christ knew in that arena he would be easily tossed aside versus the tangible things you can lay hold of in the world system. Remember, folks, if the enemy of our souls dangled the world before Jesus, don't think he won't use that bait with you. Worship me, and I'll give you everything you see. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that is, you're living here on earth, to make you obey its passions. So you read a passage like that, you've got to say, well, what am I passionate about? What am I passionate about? Because it can be what appears to be a good passion, a innocent passion, but any passion that diverts you from a passion for Christ is deadly to you. Then verse 13, do not present, in present tense, do not be presenting your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. See, when we were not saved, we couldn't help but sin. Once we're saved, the fight is on. We will still battle sin. But when we do, it's because we've given ourselves over to it. Before we were saved, the devil was the Lord of this world and the Lord of our lives. And when we became saved, Jesus Christ became Lord of our lives. So do not present, do not offer your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. That is, to do that which is a violation of God's standard of what is good and holy. And you start, of course, you should know by now. You start with the Ten Commandments if you want to get to the summary of it and work yourself out. But rather be presenting yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. In other words, live like you've been resurrected. Live like you've walked out of the empty tomb yourself. And your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Paul's going to say it again, chapter 12, verse 1, when he's gone through all these theological discussions here. Chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, in view of God's mercy, stop being conformed to this world. In other words, stop putting on what the world wants you to put on and living and acting like the world acts. And brothers and sisters, it's getting more difficult for a real believer to find a home in this world. You're hated if you live for Christ. You'll be censured by Facebook if you assert Jesus Christ. Stop being conformed. Rather, keep on being transformed, metamorphosis from the inside out by the renewing of your mind that you may prove that the will of God is not lacking in anything. God hasn't robbed you, kept anything from you that's good for life and godliness. So get the picture here. Do not offer yourselves to sin, but offer yourselves to God as one who's been brought from death to life. And your members, that is your physical body, to God as instruments for righteousness. We used to sing, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. And oh, what little eyes see today that adults should not be exposed to. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Your instruments for righteousness. The enemy of our souls sings, says, oh, come on. Come on, it's not a big deal. Whispers to children. Your parents don't want you to do that because they're killjoys. They don't want you to have fun. I want you to have fun. That preacher's just an old fogey. He's just foaming at the mouth, telling you things. We're way past that in 2021. Way past that. Present your members as instruments for righteousness. The question Saul asked when he was converted on the Damascus Road, we should never get beyond it, never outgrow it. Lord, what would you have me to do? That's the question. It ought to filter us. Something we see life through. Lord, what would you have me to do? In this situation, this opportunity, Lord, what would you have me to do? Not, well, I know what I want to do. Well, that's okay. Just check it with the filter. Lord, is that what you want me to do? Verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you. Remember, it didn't have dominion over Jesus when he died on the cross. Sin will not have dominion over you since you are not under law, but under grace. We're going to have to sort that out now because people have read that and said, hey, man, don't put those Ten Commandments on me. That's not what he's talking about there. In other words, you're not standing before God under judgment to his law, facing condemnation. You're under the grace of God, which means you're a slave to Jesus Christ. You're alive to live for him, to obey him, honor him, reflect him to a culture that doesn't care a thing about him. I know people, some of them are good, who say you're not under law. And I'm not under law. I'm so free. Really? Free to do what? Well, free to honor Christ. Okay. How do you know what that is? Well, it's just love him, love God, love one another. True. What does love mean? In other words, where do you get the objective standard? Let me tell you what it is, folks. It's a smokescreen for people to do what they want to do and call it living free in Christ. And that's why the church in the West is about as impotent as any organization that's ever existed in the history of the world. Not this church necessarily, but the church in general in the West. Because we have disconnected from the head. There's a union with an idea that we're saved. There's a communion with the things that we want to do. And God says, come back. Come back. I gave you new life. You didn't give it to yourself. And I gave you new life to live for me. I didn't give it to you to live for you. And yet there's a brand of Christianity being sold all over the place now that says exactly that. I'll name names. Joel Osteen, unless he repents of his sin, will burn in hell. He has done more to deceive people. Live your best life now. No, live to the glory of God now. That's the book he should write. Folks, don't be deceived. Don't let what's the winds that are blowing around this culture be deceived. This is what I'm telling you here is simple gospel. Passed on from generation to generation. And this generation thinks it's outgrown it. It's unfashionable. It's offensive. One of my friends, pastor friends, he's spoken here before, was called to a deacon's meeting. He went in. There was a circle of deacons, and there was one chair in the middle. That was his chair. And they wanted to talk with him, wanted to straighten him out. So he goes in and sits down. And they call, say, Brother Sam, I'm going to talk to you about you preaching and things. They say, no, Brother Sam, you can draw more flies with honey than you can vinegar. He said, Bill, I don't know what made me say it. In a moment, I said, man, honey isn't the only thing that draws flies. Paul says in Galatians 5, for freedom, Christ has set us free. But you've got to let Christ define freedom. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Because the enemy of our souls will convince us that what the mission we're on is driven by a cosmic killjoy. And he's the one who really knows how to have fun. He's the one who really knows how to meet your pleasures. And he would lure you back into bondage. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Because the devil lies and says, no one's ever faced the circumstances you have faced. So we understand. No temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Temptation will come. God always offers a way of escape, and that's the path. It's a path of obedience to him and to his commandments. And the fruit is endurance. Endurance. Many people that you know through the years have fallen by the side. Used to, for all intent and purposes, man, they if you open the church doors, they fell right through. They were right there leaning on them, ready to go. And they're gone now. They're gone. That's not endurance. Perseverance to the end comes when you recognize the temptations that fall on you and fall on me are common to sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And we have a faithful God. Temptations will not overcome and overrule the faithfulness of God. And he has determined never to leave us nor forsake us. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Some people say, God won't give us anything heavier than we can endure. That's not exactly true. That's not what this verse is saying. Sometimes we get a little big for our britches, and we need to be pressed flat on our faces on the ground and cry out to God, have mercy on me. But with the temptation, he will also provide. See, if we're in union and communion with Jesus Christ, temptation comes, we're not alone. He provides the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. See, interesting words there. Escape doesn't mean to get out from under it. The way of escape for God sometimes is to endure it, to come through it. Even though I walk through, not around, through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, your goodness, your mercy will follow me all the days of my life with this hope that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is union and communion with Jesus Christ. Is that where you live? Is that your story? If it's not, it can be. If it's not, you can abandon religion and come to Christ. You can face up to besetting sin and find a way in the scripture to come through it, get victory over it. That's his way, it's his will, it's in his word. Take him at his word. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, God.